بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم وقل غير مخلوق كلام مليكنا بذلك دان الأتقياء وأفصح ولا تك في القرآن بالوقف قائلا كما قال أتباع الجهم وأسجحوا ولا تقل القرآن خلق قرأته فإن كلام الله باللفظ يوضح and say not accrediting is the speech of our sovereign Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kalamu malikina our king our great king there's an online translation somewhere of the Ha'i I utilize I just change a little bit just to make it sometimes the translation is not so good. Such was the way followed by the Allah-fearing ones, the atqiya, those with taqwa, which they clearly articulated. وَأَفْصَحُ فَصَاحَ They articulated. So, and say not accrediting is a speech of our sovereign. Such was the way followed by the Allah-fearing ones, which they clearly articulated. So firstly, remember last week, we started off the first two lines of the poem. Welcome, inshallah. It's the least we can do. Last week, the sources of our Sharia and the sources of Aqidah is the Quran and Sunnah, and that was emphasized in the both lines. And to take that as the deen, that is the deen, right? The first big bid'ah in Aqidah that arrived or deviation. Now, the earlier books, Dr. Mutlaq, in his commentary of this, makes very, very good points. He said, early Aqidah books are very brief because there was less groups, there was less deviations, right? So this, in the era of the Salaf, although groups appeared, right, but they were very limited. I mean, just think about it. In 1400 years, how many groups have appeared? The Aqidah books gets, keeps on adding and different shades. There's so many shades of Rawafid, so many shades of this and so many shades of that. So then each one's got his own little spin they put on their aqaid. So that has to be added on as an addendum and, it keeps on going and on. So it's accumulating. Then some groups just die away over in history. Some people try to resurrect certain groups, right? So you see there's the Mu'tazila Judud, the new Mu'tazila. I think in France or somewhere, there's like this group that's popped up now. They're basically trying to revive the Mu'tazili school, right? So the first big bid'ah, and what would happen is ulama would refute it, right? And they would keep reasserting what the Salaf were upon, what the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were upon. But since a new group came and it was very clear there was a deviation, all of a sudden, and sometimes it's like we have to rediscover the nusus. They're already there, but for example, the Qadianis, like a new prophet will be a false new prophet is presented right to us. Astaghfirullah Azim. Then all those ayat that previous false prophets were rejected with, and ulama did work on that, will now be revived. That something will be ilm will be revised. It's there. It's part of the Quran Sunnah, but just that a focus will be brought into it. And then the ulama would refute them, and they do that throughout the ages to make sure that the fundamental beliefs of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaat is not deviated from. And so that we stay on and follow the Salaf. And the ulama it was almost like they were forced to, right? It's not a nice thing, but you don't have a choice, right? Like that you have to engage in polemics and debates and arguments and write rudud and refutations like Imam Ahmad Hanbal himself did. The first sort of bid'ah was the Khawarij. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself warned about them and there's a hadith, clear hadith indicated to this group. And this is also a proof of his nubuwwah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's explicit hadith about that group. Even like advice given to Ali radiallahu anhu, who eventually was assassinated by them, right? And he fought them, right? So there are many narrations, and so there was already the idea of people deviating or groups appearing, sadly, is a norm And the fact that Rasulullah gave advice on how to deal with some of them, and even by name as well, that it shows you that this is like the, it's not the normal, but like it is like in a way the nature of things, right? That these expected, these things, there are people going to have, they're going to have sickness in their heart, deviation in their heart, and they are going to deviate. So there are many narrations of Rasulullah regarding the Khawarij. And, you know, their main thing was that if you do kaba'ir, you become a kafir. Like you're permanently a kafir if you do a major sin. Like that was one of the identify marks. Another bid'ah was qadr, right? Ma'bad Juhani, he came up with the, basically, like, you know, you cannot attribute to Allah, right, the actions of the slaves, because the slaves do, the creation, human beings, let's say, does wrong actions. How can you attribute that? So we are the ones who do the actions, meaning we create, we are the creators of our actions, right? Astaghfirullah Azim, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they basically took the attribute of Allah and gave it to the human being, that the whole universe, as we Ahlul Sunnah Jamaat say, that is created by Allah. We are the earners of our good or bad. Like we are responsible for it. But Allah is the one who creates all that, everything in existence is created by Allah and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Dr. Mutlaq brings a very interesting point, that he said that all bid'ah, like all these deviations, whether it be of actions or whether it be of beliefs, they are an exaggeration of the truth. Right, they haven't done away with, right? They did away with the truth. They took the haq and they did ghulu in it, like they exaggerated it, right? They went overboard in it, like excessive in it. So you took the haq and you exaggerated it. So how they got? So they took the verse that Allah does not do zulm to anyone, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will not do zulm to anybody, right? This is haq. But then their fahm, their understanding is flawed, and they inserted their own logic, their own, you need, one of my teachers said, deen is, you probably heard this statement from others as well, deen is naqal, not aqal, right? But you need aqal to understand it, right? Deen is naqal, it's a transmission that has come to us. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Rasulullah to Sahaba tabi'in, tabi'in, tabi'in. It's a transmission, right? It's a naqal. It's not invention of the mind, right? You can say that, for example, some imam coming up with a new structure, like Sheikh Amir Bahjad, he came up with like Tahil al-Fiqh, like which is PowerPoint presentation, sort of slides, tree diagrams. He came up with fiqh presentation like that. Maybe others did it before him. But in, you know, the course that he made is something new, right? But the fiqh of it is transmitted. It's coming through wahi. The fiqh in it, the masail, because they're coming from the Quran and Sunnah through the madahib, through the Hanbali madhab specifically, and I think they're done for Shafi and Hanbali as well, right? So deen is naqal, is a transmission, not the invention of our minds. We wish, whatever we wish, we just added to the deen. So they took ayat of Quran, they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can he, you know, he cannot do zulm to anybody, and therefore, like, there wasn't any need for them to go down this road, right? Because if you stayed with the main, so, and this applies to many, many groups. Like, for example, the Rawafid, that in their ghulu, they exaggerate in the love for Ahlul Bayt. Loving the Ahlul Bayt is part of our deen, right? The family of Rasulullah, because they are the family of Rasulullah, and if you look at all the family of Rasulullah, you know, first generation, especially at Tabi'in, 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 look at all those imams, so-called imams, according to them, they're all our imams as well. Like, there's no if, buts about it. We love them. But then in that, they go overboard. And then you got the reverse is Nawasib, who do the exact opposite against Ali radiallahu anhu. Like, they have hatred for Ahlul Bayt or personality from Ahlul Bayt. So that's the other extreme. So this is a ghulu, again, in haq, there is an exaggeration. Like, it's not that Rawafid is going too far, but then they go far in the other direction. They turn against Ali radiallahu anhu. The other extreme of the Qadariya group in terms of destiny or the creation, the amal of the slave is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Jabariya, which is that our actions are created and we have no choice in the matter, no free will in the matter. Allah has not given, like it's imposed upon us and that's it, it's a done deal and there's nothing you can do about it. So, you know, they make some mistakes in some words, and those mistakes, they transform something that is true into batil. It becomes false. And the group, then another group that comes along, and this is part of the discussion of the today, is about, and the lines that we're reading today, is about Jahmiya. And this is by even our Imam, Imam Ahmad Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, he's written a book on this, Raddul Zanadiq or Jahmiya, or Radd Jahmiya. So specific refutation, and takfir is done across the board on these people, like wholesale takfir is done on them. Especially their leaders and the people inviting towards them. The group is attributed to Jahm bin Ibn Safwan. He was from the freed slaves of Bani Rasib. He had no ilm, was not known for knowledge, he was not known for taqwa, but he had a very articulate and eloquent tongue. May Allah save us from people like that, that they might have the gift of the gab, and they might be able to speak. And this time, like, this is a risk, like, generally, we look up at people who can articulate ideas very clearly, but they have what their background, like, you know, they can lead the ummah astray, right? And like, they have a type of sihr, you know, in the min al-bayani sihr, certain speech is like magic, and the effect that it, like, it casts a spell on people, like, not literally, but their speech is mesmerizing. So he was like that type of person. He had a very sharp tongue, very articulate. And so what he did was that he revived an earlier bid'ah, which is he was a student of Ja'ad ibn Dirham, and who was a freed slave of Bani Marwan, right? So he was the teacher or the tutor of the last Khalifa of the Banu Umayyah, who was Marwan ibn Muhammad. Marwan ibn Muhammad was also known as Marwan ibn Ja'ad or Ja'adi, so because he was like so close to him, right? So he had like royal patronage, put it that way. So of course these people, they're intelligent, they're skilled, they get very high posts, right? And then they use that to spread their... So he had corrupted beliefs that he considered any sifat of Allah in any shape or form, that was any riwayat that comes, he would reject it. So if you say Allah loves somebody, you know, he would say, no, you cannot, love is a deficiency in a person, and you cannot attribute this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is when an aql fasid, when a corrupted mind meets the Quran and Sunnah. When a corrupted mind comes to it, then it creates a calamity for the person. Despite being intelligent, but there's a corruption, like zayg, Allah calls in Quran, a crookedness, right? A crookedness in the heart, a crookedness in the mind. So he, what he did was, like, his solution was in his mind, and he like projected this, was to negate all the attributes, right? But what happened to him? He was slaughtered by what was it, the ruler Khalid bin Abdullah al-Qasri. On Eid al-Adha, he was taken out and he was slaughtered like a animal, right? Jahm was affected. Jahm was affected. Sorry, let me just check that just to make sure, because 1 second. I was looking at it before regarding. Just to make sure I get the people right. Yeah. So Khalid al-Qasri, he took Ja'ad and he executed him like a cow, right? Like a, he told basically, as we do Eid Mubarak, slaughter your animals. And he took out, he was a zalim himself. And he's known for being leading a very bad life as a ruler. But one thing he did hate was he hated all these heretics and these things. So he was executed. And the fitna would have died there, but this student, this protege of his, like he took and he gave it a new form and really revived it. And through him, it spread. And that's one of his, so one of his roots is this. The other one that he used to debate, and he debated with a Somania, a Indian or Hindu atheistic sect of that time who didn't believe in God. And so when he debated with them, like they said, can you smell your God? No. Can you, this is the argument that they offered. Can you see your God? No. Can you touch your God? No. So he said, how can you believe in something? So this now, this thing, and Dr. Mutlaq very nicely explained that he gives a warning to people that want to debate mulhideen, atheists, various sects, non-Muslims, whatever, that you really need to be firmly grounded in your Islamic sciences and aqaid and so forth, specifically that field as well. I remember once my father, rahmullah, there was a country I was in. I was there for da'wah purposes, and there was a lot of new Muslims in that place. And what happened all of a sudden, Qadianis, they made a show. They just appeared. And they made some locals Qadianis as well. So they targeted, right? They had a person said from another country, and they targeted these sort of, it was a place where Islam didn't have much, didn't have any history, and all of a sudden there's a community being established, and they targeted this new like community, right? So I called my father. My father, rahmallah, mentioned last week about him, and his specialty was Usul al-Din, comparative fiqh, comparative groups, comparative religion, and so forth. And so I asked him what to do, and he had a special interest in the Qadianis. I used to keep an eye on them sort of in Australia and like what they're up to, and you know, just find out from the news. And so I called him. I didn't know much. I was like 20, in my early 20s, and I didn't know much about them because we don't really expose to them here. Maybe in the subcontinent, Pakistani, the ulama are much more exposed to them and know the internet. In England, they're more exposed to South Africa maybe as well. But in Australia, we don't have a lot of information. We've had ulama train ulama here as well about them because they are active here as well, and maybe in your countries as well, unfortunately. So then I called him, and you know, he said, listen, if you engage with a debate and you don't know this field, there are ulama that are specialists on khatm and abort, finality, prophethood. It's a very important field, and a lot of work needs to be done in different parts of the world. There's a, like, there should be some ulama that should be aware of this. And because they believe there's a man 150 years ago who's a prophet. So, but they work, they play with language, ayat of Quran, and you know, and so forth. And if you, they twist things and they show you one thing, hide another thing, it's a mess. Like, you know, but you don't know. So my father gave me like two sentences. He said, this thing and this thing is, do not engage about detail in aqaid with them because you don't know. And because they know that you don't know, they'll run circles around to confuse you. And the people, the main thing, what they're going to do is confuse the other Muslims, new Muslims that are there. That's their point, to bring those people towards them. So say these two things to them. My father said, say these two things to them. And he goes, and you know, and it was like within one, like as soon as he said it, like it can not confuse them. It like sort of gave them a shock, and it gave the perception that we know their ins and outs. And then they, you know, like that. It's since then I spend more time studying them, and not as much I wish I could. I've been kept encouraged by ulama. There are groups here that they make an effort in that field, because there should be people to make the community aware of them. Because they work very undercover. So anyway, the point being was that this guy, Jaham, he went into a crisis when he couldn't answer that Sumania, those atheists of that time. And similarly also, Dr. Mutlaq, in his commentary of this work, he explains that we shouldn't engage until there's two harms that can happen. One is for the person himself. It can create shubha for himself, because it's not well-versed in it. Like my father saved me grief and saved my iman, hopefully, that inshallah, that rahmullah ta'ala, that, you know, to avoid me getting confused. That's the first thing, the person himself. And also and then it makes that other person overconfident And like it create a crisis of faith for the person himself, right? Like that's a big one, that a person can create a crisis for them, and they also embarrass deen in the process as well, right? And there's many examples of a history where people are not able to, like I was reading the debates of Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmullah, and he mentioned like he was one of the Hanafi ulama in Pakistan, senior ulama, mentioning the debt that is owed when there was no one to answer to one of the Rawafid, Mutahiri. And Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah was the one that took him down, like in a debate, right? So it's very important that a person doesn't engage unless they're skilled and they're able to, you know, they should come out with some outcome. The least is he shouldn't embarrass Muslims and Islam. And winning is a really not the, you know, if a person is, of course, that's hope that is win and win the heart of that person gets hidayah, the people followers, they understand. But it might create shubha for some people. Wallahu alam. So therefore, the people that want to debate and argue, make sure they know the rules of debating. They also know how, and that changed from time to time, but there are rules of debating. There are ways to debate. And the main thing is in Islam, like I was debating with some, my on request of my teacher, some people that were munkar hadith. And so my teachers, you know, is the least that you show them that what we're saying is logical and based in the Quran and Sunnah. As for making a person walk the path, Allah is the only one who can give hidayah. And then if you look at the argument that was presented, everything that you see, the one that Jahm bin Safwan fell into Shubha, you can see that he was very unskilled because for 40 days or whatever, he left Salat. Like he was, so much doubt was creating him that he got confused. But if you look at the argument, and then he went and asked some Christians, and the Christians said, well, can you see your soul? No. Then he went back with that argument to them and, you know, sort of supposedly won an argument. But if even if you look at the argument, can everything be seen? No, right? So everything that is mawjood and exists cannot be seen. We know that. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can he be seen? The asal issue, yes, but not in this dunya. In akhirah, Allah will be seen. The reality of that is beyond our. But we will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a certainty, like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which will come in the next session, next week, inshallah. So, you know, that you'll see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Qiyamah, you know, and not everything in existence can be seen or felt or smelt, right? Like if you go through all the arguments. So what happened was that because in this debate, the result, the outcome of this situation was that when he came out of it, he basically became, and Jahmiyyah is synonymous with the Jahmiyyah, the sect is known as Nufatul Sifat. They are the negators. They deny the Sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They became synonymous with that because they went into an extreme of not attributing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in the process, they negated Allah's Sifat, meaning negated Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, and then the next big issue that came was the Quran, because by extension, when you start with one deviation, if you make one lie, then you need to make another lie or another lie, because it's incoherent, right? Because it's not reality. So you have to keep like, and it keeps on piling up, right? So then the next came, what about the kalam of Allah? The speech of Quran is the speech of Allah. No, the Quran is not the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because we cannot attribute. So now the Quran is just became. So that's where the Mu'tazila extends out of this. Extends out of this. He was killed in 128 after Hijrah by Salam ibn Ahwaz. And really, this fitna was buried, right? It was not a concern. Books are being written, rudud were done, and it was suppressed like for 70 years until 197 Hijrah when Harun Rashid, who was very close to Imam Malik and he was known for his piety, rahmullah, the Khalifa of the Abbasids, he passed away. And 1 year, Amin ruled, his son. Then Mamun, his son, ruled. And what happened was that around him, the Jahmiyyah, they were planted all around him. And the Mu'tazila. And as a group, Mu'tazila and Jahmiyyah as a total, they ran him. They basically, the main Qadi that was there, Qadi Ahmad something, he basically then became sort of like the chief justice or the person in charge, and he was picking the ulama as they wished, and that's right, Ahmad ibn Abi Duwad. So he basically yeah, he appointed people around. And you guys know more than me, so I don't know why he's in this class for you. Like, I feel like I'm being tested. so, and basically pressured the whole collective ummah, ulama. So police were sent. So, you know, it was like a police state. So police were sent to people's houses and ulama's houses, imam's houses, and they made them sign and said, this is the official state doctrine, right? That the Quran is makhluq and everybody had to capitulate. So the Jahmiya, Mu'tazila, they basically ruled the roost and they were dictating the state version of Islam according to them. And everybody had to sign up. There was only four ulama that were left. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ubaidullah al-Qawariri, Hassan ibn Hamid, and Muhammad ibn Nuh. Two of them, they were tortured to the point of where they signed the paper because you're excused in Islam if your life is in danger or they're going to break a limb. You know, these when these in our parts of the world, when police torture and intelligence agencies torture, then it's something else, unfortunately. The worst in many other parts of the world, maybe non-Muslim lands. So out of torture and fear, they pressured, only two were left. The last two, the two left standing was Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmullah, and Imam Muhammad ibn Nuh. As they were arrested, they were chained and put in shackles. They were taken on the way. Muhammad ibn Nuh became sick. And before he passed away, he gave advice to Imam Ahmad to hold his ground because I'm dying. Like, this is it. And then Imam Ahmad, he passed away and left. But before he died, can you imagine the sense of amana that, you know, like, look at them, what they're worried about. May Allah fill their graves with nur, the debt that we owe to these imams. Because, like, you're the last two people standing that have taken a public stance in the whole ummah. Everyone out of fear signed the paper, not because they're cowards, because the torture was so immense that they couldn't, they signed. And the last two of them capitulated. Now there's two left in the whole ummah. And Imam Ahmad is one, Imam Muhammad bin Nuh is the other one. And Imam Ahmad is dying. He knows he's going to die. And now he's giving targhib to Imam Ahmad, encouraging him, hold your ground. Like, this is on the, can you imagine the weight that has been on Imam Ahmad by himself? He has to, all the other imams and ulama, their qadis and so forth, they have signed up, right? Unfortunately, you know, by pressure of the state. And there's a 1500 kilometer journey to Tarsus, and Imam Muhammad ibn Nuh is buried at a place called Ana. And he said, basically, it's only you now. So then Imam Ahmad, he makes a dua after this. Oh Allah, don't show me the face of Mamun. And before, on the way, the news came that Mamun has died. And this is from the karamat of Imam Ahmad, rahmullah. And then the next khalif is Mu'tasim, billah. But most of his time was not spent in ideological promotion of ideology of Mu'tazila or Jahmiya. But he did put still a ban, I think 9-year ban. If I remember correctly, 9-year ban was put Imam Ahmad for teaching. He was not allowed to teach. And Imam Ahmad, because of these things, later on this was lifted and then he was able to recommence his teaching. That's why Imam Ahmad is known as Siddiq al-Thani, the second Siddiq, after Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, because Abu Bakr Siddiq stood so firm in the Ridda wars, right? In the Ridda, Ridda is when the tribes and people started to become murtad after Rasulullah and passing away. Because Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he stood his ground and he was firm, then the Ummah came back. And those Ridda wars basically brought that tribe that Islam is here to stay and will continue. Even though our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has passed away, deen still continues, haq still continues. So as Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, in the Ridda wars, he was firm. So was Imam Ahmad. That's why it's called the second Siddiq in this fitna of the Mu'tazil and Jahmiyyah. And that's the other title that is given to Imam Ahmad, is the Imam of Ahl Sunnah. So in this line, and say not a created thing is a speech of our sovereign. The kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not makhluq. Such was the way followed by the early Allah-fearing ones, which they clearly articulated. The Salaf, the early Muslims, clearly articulated this, that the Quran is not makhluq. وَلَا تَكُ فِي قُرْآنِ بِالْوَقْفِ قَائِلًا كَمَا قَالَ أَتْبَعُ لِجَهْمٍ وَأَسْجَعُ. And do not be a person who takes no position on the Quran, as did the follower of Jahm, and they had been too lax to take the right position. So refutation, there's a refutation had to be done. Waqifiyya was a stance that was taken. So the Ahlul Sunnah Jamaat refused like to bow to this. And you know, the stance was taken by Muhammad, but you know, the Imams, those ulama that capitulated, apparently there were still Imams of Sunnah. They were tortured to the point, and Islam, you're permissible, even to utter kalimat al-kufr under extreme duress where you feel you'll be killed, or you know, you permanently lose a limb or something like that. That's a type of thing. So these, you know, they were put in this position, extreme position. In this matter, to remain neutral, knowing the knowledge, is not allowed. So, you know, is the Quran makhluk, not makhluk, right? So a group, a waqafiyya was a group, basically they were like the neutral ones, or the ones that refused to say, we're not going to go say, is makhluk or not makhluk. By doing this on things that the knowledge is known, you actually open your door and you ask support of Jahan, right? It's not allowed, right? Is tawakkuf, this is a discussion, there's long details in this in detail, aqidah books. Is tawakkuf, having a neutral or no position in aqidah allowed, right? Sheikh of Islam, in Taymiyyah Rahmah, explained this, and other imams who are special in aqidah have explained this. You know, there's detail in this, and in summary, the detail is, if there's nothing has reached the person, right, and there's no dalil of Sharia, you know, right? There's no dalil of Sharia, there's nothing has reached a person, that matter is different. But as for what has affirmed, is known, right? Then there's no choice except to affirm it, right? If a person understands speech and understands the fundamental aqidah, you know, then a person who tries to maintain the stand of wukuf in reality is a Jahmi, right? And if he doesn't know what the stand that he should take, the ruling for this, according to Imam Ahmad himself, is this person should ask. So he should ask and learn. Like if he doesn't know what to take, what position to take in this serious thing, then he should ask and learn from those who know, right? The idea of maintaining. Now, this is different to maybe, this should not be conflated, and people have done this, I've seen with my own eyes. They conflate neutral stance in politics or neutral stance in some sort of, you know, with aqaid, whether Quran is not makhluk is a fundamental belief, right? It's a sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, like there's no neutrality there, right? But some people today, you know, like a group splits, has difference of opinion, right? They consider their own side to be like, if you, I know you're with us or against us. You know that famous statement, you know who said it, you're with us or you're against us. And if you're against us, you're on batil, right? So they equate support for themselves, like you're not a Nabi, you're not Allah, firstly. Like, oh Sheikh, oh Jama'ah, or group, whatever it is, you know, organization, you're not the Quran, you're not Allah, and you're not Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So equating political ikhtilaf, managerial ikhtilaf, right, is being equated to haq and batil. I mean, this is like when things go wrong and people don't understand that we're talking about aqidah here and taking neutral stands on fundamental things of aqidah. The idea, this is what we're talking about. So you can't project this into other areas, and the ones who supports us or with us is against, you know, those with us are against, and those against us, then they're on batil, right? This is what people, jamaats are doing today, groups are doing today. Manhajas are doing today as well. Like it's an extreme ghulu, exaggeration of their own position in deen. Sorry, I lost the page now. Right. The next, and this is the last slide for today, and we'll stop. وَلَا تَقُلِ الْقُرْآنُ خَلْقٌ قَرَأْتُهُ فَإِنَّ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ بِاللَّفْسِ يُوضَحُ. And do not say that the Quran is created, meaning its recitation. Since the speech of Allah, right, through its recitation, through its utterance, is made clear, right? The lafs of the Quran, like this statement that my lafs, so there's another group now that appears. It's they're called lafziyah. The lafziyah is, so it's saying the Quran is makhluk in a roundabout way. They say my utterance of the Quran is makhluq. And Dr. Mutlaq says clear cut. Definitely that what we, who we are, in terms of the sound that comes from us, and the action of the, like our tongue is a makhluq, we know that. The sound that we make is creation, right? But there's two things that have to be very, one is saying that the Quran, like I am makhluq, right? Right, and the actions that I do is makhluq. But the malfuz, that which is uttered, right? That which is uttered, is not makhluq. Do you understand? So there's a differentiation. So because when you say, so Imam Ibn Abi Dawud says, and do not say the Quran is created, meaning it's recitation, right? وَلَا تَقُلِ الْقُرْآنُ خَلْقٌ قَرَأْتُهُ, right? Like, don't say the Quran that I have recited is makhluq, right? فَإِنَّ كَلَامَ بِاللَّفْسِ يُوضَحُ, because Quran by itself, by word, by its utterance, is made clear that the Quran is the uncreated speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are we talking about here now, right? Right, what are we talking about? So there's a differentiation made about, it's a little bit different to what people say, you know, other aqidah schools of the Ahl Sunnah say that the Quran that we recite is expression of the actual Quran. The Hanbalis don't say that, right? This is a huge discussion. I'm not going to go into now. But in short, a distinction is made, right? The problem here is the word lafz and lafziya. Why the word? Because a word is used that can have dual meanings. And that's what they were doing. The lafziya were doing this thing. They were playing this dual game. So they're using this word that they know that can be taken, the meaning could be taken this way or this way. So they're trying to confuse people through this sort of wordplay. But it's very clear that the Quran that I recite, right? The Quran, that which is the amal of reciting or utterance is creation, right? Like my tongue is creation, right? We know that for sure, right? But the malfuz, that which is recited, is not creation. So there's a very fine line, and it can hurt your head a little bit thinking about it. But the idea is that if we start saying that what I'm reciting is creation, then now we've said something that the Salaf didn't say, right? And again, it comes to this place where the Hanbalis, like unknown, as one of the ulama said, they're like the security guard, right? They're like the preserver of the tradition of the Salaf to not say more than the Salaf. The Quran is the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And this splitting, right, of the hairs, right? We're putting ourselves in a position where we're saying something that basically in a roundabout way, we end up saying what the Jahmiya and what the Mu'tazila say. They're trying to avoid that. So they said, no, do not say the Quran that the Quran is created, that which I've recited, right? Because indeed the kalam of Allah, bilafs yudahu, the sense of speech of Allah through its recitation is made clear, right? So there's the amal of the utterance, and then there's also the utterance. The amal of the utterance is makhluq. But the malfuz, that which is recited, the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not makhluq. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. I hope that's clear, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions? Stop the recording there, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairah. You're easy on me on this week. And I'll stop the...